If you would, open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 6. On Sunday mornings, we are studying the book of Revelation. In chapters 1 through 3, we considered Jesus' messages to the seven churches of Asia, which were very real churches with very real people. But they also represent for us the various spiritual conditions among God's people that have always, in every age, every stage of this church age, has existed among God's people. We looked at the lessons there that pertain to us and that we can learn from the Holy Spirit. For the last couple of Sundays, we have been peering into the heavenly scenes of chapters 4 and 5, where we see that the Lamb of God is being exalted and honored and worshiped as the Redeemer of the human race, and given the authority over the affairs of man because of that, his willingness to die for the sins of the world. He has been exalted and given a name above every name. We see that being demonstrated for us, illustrated for us in chapters 4 and 5. In those chapters, we also have seen the faithful saints of this church age entering in into their promised reward. That special resurrection, that special translation to heaven before what is known as the 7 years of tribulation begins. We see that they are given a place of privilege and authority in close proximity to the Lamb, who is the center of those scenes in chapters 4 and 5. But we see that there will be a group of saints that are rewarded for their faithfulness in this life. And a big part of that reward is simply their closeness to Jesus Christ in eternity. Their being associated with his reign and ruling and reigning jointly together with him. This morning we're going to begin a new section of this book of Revelation that describes for us a time that is known by the students of Bible prophecy by a number of different names. Some of them are the tribulation. If you've been around church at all where prophecy has been dealt with, you've heard that term. You even hear it in the unbelieving sector. The world talks about the tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble is another term that is used to address this time, especially the latter half of it, but generally speaking, it will be known as Jacob's trouble. Also, the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. We'll look at that prophecy this morning, Lord willing, so we can kind of get a handle on what this section of the book is talking about. Chapters 6 through 19 make up this new section of the book. This morning's message will simply serve as an introduction to this section of the book. I want to establish a good jumping off place before we delve into this section that includes chapters 6 through 19. Before we jump into those things, I want us to make sure we have a good, solid, firm foundation of what we're looking at. And so we won't even begin to consider chapter 6, although I think we will read one passage of it. But this will serve as an introduction to this whole section from chapter 6 to chapter 19. I think we need to understand what we're talking about, what these events deal with. This section, as I said, includes chapters 6 through 19. And these are the prophecies of the future of events that are probably the most well-known verses in the book of Revelation, both among Christians as well as non-Christians. These chapters contain the prophecies of the outpouring of the wrath of the Lamb on a Christ-rejecting world. Those that reject his gracious offer of redemption will suffer and experience his wrath. In this section, we learn that God not only allows, we often use that term, and it's a proper term, but we will find out that God not only allows, but he will use an evil man that we know from Bible study to be the Antichrist. He will be the head of a powerful religious and political system, and God will use this man and his system to judge the nations, to purify his people Israel, and to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is going to be dealt with in these chapters that we are about to approach. When his purposes are accomplished, when God's purposes are accomplished through using this man known as the Antichrist in this passage, this section of the Bible, the book of Revelation, he's known as the beast. The beast refers both to a system and to the head of that system, to an individual. After he uses this man and his system to accomplish his purposes, God will then judge the evil man and the system, beginning with the religious system, and then the political system, then the man himself, and then God will also judge the very power that enables this man and his system, and that is Satan and his demons. So all of these things are part of the section that we're going to look at. These are the scary and gruesome chapters of the book of Revelation. When both saints and sinners alike think of the apocalypse, these are the verses, these are the chapters they think about. This is what causes so many people to be afraid when you think of the apocalypse, when you think of the book of Revelation. Even many Christians, their first response when you talk about the book of Revelation is fear. And the reason is they're focusing on these chapters, chapter 6 to 19. In this series that I'm doing on Sunday morning, I won't attempt to expound on every detail that is found in these prophecies, in these chapters. But I do want to attempt to draw a very bold and clear outline of the judgments that will be poured out during this horrific time in the history of the human race. It will be a time of unprecedented trouble on this earth. And I think God's people need to understand that. Well, the Holy Spirit went to a lot of trouble to give us the book of Revelation. John went through a lot of trouble in order to receive this revelation. God wants us to know his plan. He wants us to know the outcome. And so we're not going to skip over this chapter. We may not go in as much detail as some will like. I will not be able to answer all of your questions that are generated from this passage. But I do want to give us a very clear outline that I think is given to us in this revelation. To know what's coming, you need to know what's coming. Now, unlike the politicians who promise you that things will get better, they'll get better because, well, we're Americans. We're smart. We are wealthy. We are strong. We are independent. Because we're Americans, things will get better. And that promise comes from both sides of the aisle, so this is not a political statement in favor of one or the other. All politicians will tell you that. They'll tell you different roads how we'll get there, but it's all the same. Things will get better. Saints, I cannot make you that promise. I cannot make you the same promise, and I know that sounds unpatriotic. I know that sounds pessimistic, at the least. But I believe God's word to be true. What I can assure you by the authority of the word of God, I don't have to make you promises because God's made promises. But I can assure you, based on his promises, on his word, that at some point in man's future, the world will experience crisis after crisis, for which there will be no human solution. There will be no human fix. quick or otherwise. And when that time comes, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, will set up his kingdom. And he will rule in righteousness for 1,000 years, after which this world, as we know it, will be destroyed. It'll pass away, and there'll be a new and eternal heaven and earth. That I can assure you, based on the authority of the Word of God. Now, just as I cannot promise you that things are going to get better, I cannot promise you either that the long suffering of the Lord will not allow the nations and the human race to continue for a time in their arrogance, their sinful arrogance. I cannot tell you that we will not rebound, that the economy may not get better, not only in our nation, but worldwide. God is a long-suffering God, if you have learned nothing else from the history of the human race. God is long-suffering. He may allow them to continue in their apparent success and prosperity in their rebellion against his sovereignty. It is possible that we will see yet another time of prosperity. I believe that the world scene is set for the consummation of God's plan of redemption. I believe that tomorrow, the scenes of 4 and 5, chapter 4 and 5, could have already transpired by tomorrow morning. That's how close I feel the coming of the Lord is. That's how the scene is set as I see things. And yet, though I believe every believer should be making themselves ready and prepared to reign with Christ today, the reality is I don't know the day nor the hour. I can't promise you that Jesus will come in my lifetime. For one thing, I don't know, my lifetime may end this afternoon. I can't make the promise that I know Jesus is coming in my lifetime or your lifetime. But on the authority of the Word of God, once again, I can assure you, Jesus is coming. Jesus will rule. And those that have been faithful to honor him in this life will rule with him. Those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior will live forever in the presence of the eternal God and his Son. Every believer who faithfully serves and honors the Lord by living a life of godliness will enjoy a place of privilege close to the Son. I can also tell you this. If you're not preparing, if you're not ready to leave today, if your heart is not fully focused on Christ, if he's not your preeminent love, if you're not getting ready to leave today, you're not getting ready at all. You may think, well, I'm thinking about it. I'm kind of getting ready. And, you know, maybe 3 or 4 months, a year later, maybe after I get this, after that. If you're not getting ready today, you're not getting ready at all. Let's begin by reading Hebrews 12, verses 27 to 29. As we begin to delve into chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation, these chapters should serve to remind us that we are called to rule and reign with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The victory is certain, saints. Our destiny is secure. We sang about that. It's well with my soul. I can't sing that I know it's well with our country, but I can sing it is well with my soul. Our destiny is secure. And therefore, our life should manifest our unshakable commitment to the unshakable kingdom that we are looking for. And this is what Hebrews 12, verses 27 to 29 reminds us. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. As we read these chapters in the book of Revelation, and we read of the horrific judgments, the death, the suffering, we need to be reminded that what we are reading, what we are seeing, is the shaking of things that can and must be shaken, in order that that which cannot be shaken may remain. Saints, I'm a part of that kingdom that is unshakable. And even as things around me may already be shaking, I stand on solid ground. And that knowledge should cause me to live a life that is committed to the purposes of that eternal, unshakable kingdom. The purpose, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, how he summarizes these chapters 6 through 19. I like how he draws the relevance to every believer in every age of this church age. Because many people, one of the mockings that you will hear when we teach the book of Revelation and the coming of the Lord, oh, they've been talking about that for a long, long time. We've been hearing that we're right at the doorstep of the tribulation forever. Those who went through World War II, that was a time of terrible testing for the whole world, wasn't it? There was certainly an evil man empowered by the powers of Satan that was involved in that. There were those that said Hitler was the Antichrist. Well, he wasn't, and he's not. So maybe you're just pessimistic. I like the summary of these chapters that goes this way. These chapters describe the cosmic conflict between God and Satan, between the New Jerusalem and Babylon. And no matter what key a student may use to unlock Revelation, he cannot help but see the exalted King of Kings as he vindicates his people and gives victory to his overcomers. Since the church never knows when Christ will return, each generation must live in expectancy of his coming. Therefore, the book of Revelation must be able to communicate truth to each generation, not just to the people who will be alive when these events occur. This also explains why the apostle used so much symbolism, for symbols never lose their meaning. In every era of its history, the church has had to contend with Babylon and Antichrist. Revelation chapters 6 through 19 are merely the climax of this conflict. I like that understanding of these chapters. My great-grandfather believed Jesus was coming in his day, and he didn't. But he lived every day of his life as if Jesus was coming, because he believes these prophecies will be fulfilled. Saints, you need to do that today. Before we begin chapter 6, as we'll study it in our next lesson, let's establish the prophetic foundation for this future time of trouble known as the tribulation. God has revealed a very clear and bold prophetic calendar concerning his plans and his purposes for the people of Israel. And the history and the future of the whole human race is directly linked to God's dealing with the nation of Israel. So So let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the prophetic highlights of Bible prophecy. And I believe it's one of the important points that we need to connect if we're going to make a bold outline of God's plans concerning the tribulation. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, a total of 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, that is after the total of 69, because the two preceded the 62. So after 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm, that is, that prince that was to come, of the people that destroyed Jerusalem, that is the Romans, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. This passage is known as Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel wanted to know when God was going to fulfill all of his blessings and promises to Abraham and the people of Israel and bring them into their millennial blessings, their kingdom blessings. Daniel, as well as many other prophets, wanted to know, because he was captive in Babylon at this time. Jerusalem was destroyed. It didn't look like God's plans were going to come together. Daniel said, when's it going to happen? So God gave him this revelation. As all but the last week have been fulfilled of this prophecy, we clearly understand that Daniel's 70 weeks here represent years and not days. In other words, each week represents 7 years. 1 week equals 7 years, so 70 times 7 equals 490 years. And it says, after the completion of these years, after the completion of these 70 weeks, then Israel would enter into all of their promises, that God would make an end of transgression. He would bring in the complete consummation of everything he has promised the nation of Israel. Now, there are those that see this as being completed, the 70 weeks at the cross. And I certainly agree that provisionally, that is where the provision was made. But I believe that Daniel's prophecy is very clear and specific when it is talking about when these things will be fully completed and manifested as reality for Israel. And so I believe it's talking about when they will enter in to their millennial blessings. The first 69 weeks of this prophecy, that is the first 483 years, it says it begins from the moment that the order was given to rebuild Jerusalem, which was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Israel was taken in captivity to the Babylonians. So during the empire of the Medes and the Persians, there was such an order given to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And it was told that from the time of that order to the rebuilding, from the rebuilding of the city until the cutting off of the Messiah, till he died, that there would be a time that the city then would be destroyed and that there would be war in Jerusalem from that time until the Messiah was exalted. Now, the order to rebuild Jerusalem was given in 400 BC, and then exactly 483 years later, Jesus was crucified. Those are historical facts that were prophesied before they took place. This is why we know that we're not talking about days when we talk about weeks, but rather we're talking about years. 483 years after the city was ordered to be rebuilt, Jesus was crucified. Now, between the 69th and the 70th week, there is hinted at in this prophecy, though it's not clearly emphasized, that there is a parenthesis between the 69th week and the 70th week. Notice that in the passage there in Daniel, that in verse 26, it says, after the 69 weeks, the Messiah would be cut off and the city destroyed. It doesn't say in the 70th week, but it says after the 69th week. So there's a hint, even in the passage, that there's some kind of parenthesis. In the light of the New Testament, we know what that parenthesis is. It is this church age. God has temporarily suspended his clock in dealing directly with the nation of Israel in order to give the Gentiles the opportunity to accept his redemption. But this prophecy makes it clear that after the time of the Gentiles is closed, and we're living in the time of the Gentiles, but saints, it's coming to a close. God's not done with his nation Israel. This is why it is a gross corruption of the understanding of the Bible to say that the church has taken the place of Israel. This is why so many erroneous teachings arise when God's people don't understand this part of God's plan. He's going to return to dealing directly with the nation of Israel. But right now, he's graciously given us the opportunity as Gentiles. But this time will come to an end. And the clock will start again, and the 70th week will begin. 7 years. This is why we understand and we say about the tribulation period that it's 7 years. That's how we get one of the ways that we get the time period for a 7 years of tribulation. And I think it's important. I know some of you are, I don't hear any snoring yet, but I know some of you are not too excited so far. But you need to understand that the Bible has given us a clear revelation of his calendar. And right now we're living between 69 and 70. But the last week of Daniel will be fulfilled. And this is what chapters 6 through 19 deal with. After the death and the resurrection of the Messiah during this parenthesis period, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. It says that there will come, descend from the Romans, there will descend a future prince that will rise to power and make a covenant of peace with Israel. And in the middle of that week, 7 years, he's going to break that peace and he's going to turn on Israel and bring destruction to them again. This is what we're going to see in chapters 6 through 19. The Antichrist will arise from the ruins of the Roman Empire, which would include the European nations. This is why I believe this is where the Antichrist will arise. This is the tribulation period. It's clearly described as a time of unprecedented trouble. Now, when you stop and think about that, I mentioned the World War II and the Holocaust, and that's something that my generation really can't grasp. Some of you still remember some of the sacrifices and the hardships. My generation doesn't understand anything about that. But reading the history and looking at the seeing the documentaries, a horrific time. It's hard for me to imagine to live and survive in such a time. Bad enough in our own country at that time, but even to be in the midst of it in the European theater at that time, or even the Pacific for that matter. Those were tough times. Horrific suffering and death. And then you could go back through history and see a number of other times. Saints, what we're going to look at in this passage surpasses all of those. All of them. And we need to understand the reality of that. Not to be afraid, but that it might have the proper sobering effect on us to remind us who we are and why we are here. Let's read just a few passages, just so you don't take my word for it. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 37, I'm going to read them quickly. You can write down the references. You may not be able to keep up. But I want you to have these so you know what the Bible says about this horrible time that's coming. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. I don't believe that's hyperbole. I believe it's accurate. There is coming a time that has never been. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it, that is, Israel. Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 says this. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Once again, a promise of redemption to Israel. Matthew 24, Jesus' own words. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And then lastly, in Revelation 3, in verse 10, remember this promise given to the faithful of Philadelphia? Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This is a promise to the faithful of this church age. Israel has some promises concerning their earthly inheritance, but this is to those who will trust him. There is coming a time that has never been before. The worst testing this human race has ever seen. Trouble, death, sorrow. These chapters describe for us the events and the persons of this darkest of times on this planet. The death and the sorrow and the suffering that we read about are the direct result of man's sin and rebellion against the Lamb and his redemption. This is why our message is important, saints. What we do here is important.
why we have a church here, why we have an assembly, why we preach doctrine. It's important because we understand that God's purpose will come to pass. And what we have been given is a privilege to be a co-worker together with God. In Revelation 6, this is the only part of chapter 6 we'll read this morning. The reason we do not fear the events or the people of chapter 6 through 19 is because we understand this is the result and the consequence of rejecting the Lamb. Jesus Christ is my Savior this morning. I don't fear Him as in terror. I love Him because He first loved me. But to reject that love results in this fear. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, in other words, it permeates every aspect of the human race, rich, poor, uneducated, educated, they hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I don't know whether the unbelievers that cry out this way, whether they fully understand the wrath of the Lamb, or whether this is simply letting us in on to their cry and their fear that they're going to seek death over continuing to live in such a horrible time. But the Holy Spirit makes it clear to us it's the wrath of the Lamb. As we study these chapters, we'll see that this seven-year period is divided up into two equal divisions of 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years of this last week of Daniel will be the worst. With the opening of each seal that we come to in chapter 6, we see a judgment is called forth. The seventh seal leads to the blowing of seven trumpets of judgment. And the seventh trumpet leads to the pouring out of seven bowls of wrath. Now, I do not believe that it's possible or prudent to try to set an exact and precise timeline for each of these judgments that are pronounced during this seven-year period. But generally speaking, I believe we can make this statement. The chapter 6 through 19 speak of consecutive events with a possible and an occasional doubling back to give us more details of what did take place. But we're not going to try, I don't believe it's prudent to try to put the 7 years there and then try to line up each judgment exactly where it falls and what year. But generally speaking, things with the beginning of the first seal are open, and things just get progressively worse as the 7 years begins. There are many similarities between these chapters and chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew. In your personal studies, read Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus gives many of these similar prophecies. With Jesus's statements and with the book of Revelation, God has given both the world and the church ample warning about what's coming. The world is not really ignorant. Generally speaking, the world knows about the apocalypse. The world knows about these prophecies. For the most part, they mock them. That's how we know they know them. They laugh at them. But God graciously has given man the opportunity to know what's coming. As Christians, and we'll close with a few thoughts here, how should these prophecies that we're going to dive into, how should they affect us? 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 14, though Peter actually covers a wide gamut of prophecy here, including not only the 7 years of tribulation, but on into eternity. But the result is the same, knowing all of those prophecies. This is how they should affect us. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 14. They should not terrify us. They should not bring us to fear, but rather they should bring comfort to your heart. Peace, joy, commitment, sobering, yes. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This actually follows the tribulation period that we're going to consider. But therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, in peace, without spot and blameless. These chapters should not terrify us, but they should produce in us godliness, joy, peace. They should give us comfort and strength to persevere like the Philadelphia saints did. When we grow weary in our service and our worship, these truths should cause us to know that no matter how much the world struggles against us, hates us, laughs at us, saints, I'm on the winning side. It may look that things are going to get worse and worse, and it looks like Satan's just having his way, and that maybe you might have missed the boat with your foolish faith in Jesus Christ. But saints, when I read the book of Revelation and when I read these terrible judgments, it makes me realize, no, I'm on the winning side. Amen. Things will not continue as they are. Once again, I don't know the long suffering of the Lord, how long he will allow men to rebound back. He's been so gracious to send crisis from time to time to give people the ability to see just how fragile we are. But man hasn't taken advantage of that. They rebound and said, no, now look how good we're doing now, and it's all because of us. But one day there won't come a rebound. Saints, I'm on the winning side. Romans 16:20, I'll just give you a few to write down. We don't have time this morning. But we have been given the promise that the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet shortly. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 to 17, we are told that if you're going to live righteously, you will suffer persecution. We are told that men, evil men, will wax worse and worse, but saints, you're still on the winning side. We're looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ is exalted for who he is, and we will stand by his side. Now, that doesn't mean that we stand and every day we just pray for the vengeance of God on our enemies. No, not at all. Right now, in this church age, in the long suffering of Christ, we are to be channels of that grace and that mercy that offers peace and salvation and forgiveness to the enemies of God, to our enemies. Right now, we wait, but we are faithfully to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to have to close this morning. Let's read 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. As I anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his catching away of the faithful before this tribulation begins. As I anticipate that time of being able to rule and reign with him and help him to execute his righteous judgment, because I believe this hope to be real, this expectation, I want my life to reflect a life of godliness, because the Lamb is holy. The Lamb is pure and without blemish. I want my life to reflect who Jesus is. 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If the book of Revelation does not produce in your life godliness and faithfulness, then you don't understand the book of Revelation. If you are curious about the book of Revelation, and after you read it and study it, you go back to a life of carnality and indifference to the things that God has said is our responsibility as the children of God, you haven't learned a thing from the book of Revelation. But saints, if it calls you to fall on your face like John and worship the Lamb, then we're beginning to understand what God wants us to understand. Let's stand this morning. As we begin to study these chapters in details, let's remember these things. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, but I'm going to let you know that the altar is open. Come and seek the Lord if the Lord's spoken to your heart. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful, Lord, that you were mindful of us, specks of dust on this planet. But Lord, you have a loving plan, a plan of grace, forgiveness, and mercy, that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled as he died on the cross as the Lamb of God. But that Lamb that was slain has risen again and is standing victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He's coming again for those that are watching and waiting. And he will rule and reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give each of us here this morning, young and old, a personal revelation of this Lamb, a personal revelation of Jesus Christ, his love for us as individuals, but also the fact that he is the one who's worthy to rule and to reign. To him belongs all power and glory, and blessing. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would burn in our hearts, that when we leave this place, we would be transformed, and that every day of our life would be dedicated to honoring you, to proclaiming the whole counsel of God, committing our life and our resources to telling others about Jesus, first with our actions and our changed life, and then with our words, that people would know that faith in Jesus is real. Lord, encourage your people that are discouraged, as things are dark in this world and may get even darker in our lifetime. Lord, encourage us. We're on the right side. We're on the winning side. And we exalt the name of Jesus this morning. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Bring us back safely tonight to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.